Let us turn to the passage of God's word we read together. To the book of Exodus, chapter 29. And let us consider verse 42. Exodus 29 and at verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And we have read a few sections of the directions that the Lord gave to Moses about how arrangements were to be made in connection with worship. Previous to where we started to read, there's a long section about the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. And then there are directions from where we began to read, directions about the continual burnt offering. And then there's the altar of incense and the incense being burnt on it. And then there were some further directions about payment to be made for each individual, described as a ransom. But all this had spiritual significance. And although we do not have altars, we do not have an altar of burnt offering, we do not have priests, we do not have priests to burn on the altar or to burn incense on an altar, on a particular altar. All these things have passed away. They are no longer part of the worship of God. But they all have spiritual significance. Various parts of the ceremonial law, the various ceremonies that were ordained for the children of Israel, may be very difficult to understand what the application of them is. But some things are more obvious. And the central feature of the worship in Israel, the sacrifices, there is so much said, in particular in the New Testament, about them, that we can understand something of why they were set up. And it's, of course, particularly pointing to the sacrifice that Christ offered. He offered up himself, a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile sinners to God. But there is this particular ceremony, this what was to be repeated day by day continually, offering two lambs of the first year. They were to be offered one in the morning and one in the evening every day. So as we come to our text this morning, there are two things in it that I would like to focus on, if we might have the Lord's help in doing so. The first is the continual burnt offering, and the second is the Lord's promise in connection with the tabernacle, that he would meet with Israel there, and in particular to speak there unto them. These two things, first, the continual burnt offering, and then second, the Lord's promise to meet with his people in connection with the continual burnt offering in particular, but no doubt in connection with all the sacrifices. They were a means of atonement, a means of reconciliation between God, at least by way of a type, by way of a picture, pointing forward to the fulfillment that Christ himself was to bring. There's the second matter also, that the Lord would meet with his people at the place of sacrifice. Well, the continual burnt offering, the fact that there were sacrifices at all, that's pointing us to the fact of sin. If there was no sin, there would be no need for sacrifice. It is made perfectly clear in the Word of God that there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Yes, there are those who are righteous. There are those who are keeping God's commandments. But who is there who is doing so to this extent, that they are doing good continually and not sinning? Sin is everywhere. Wherever you meet anyone, and whenever you think about yourself, you say, we're all sinners. Now, I don't want to say that in a somewhat flippant way. It's far too serious for that. But what I'm thinking of is that people might deflect attention from their own sin by speaking in these terms. We're all sinners, so sort of it doesn't matter. There's those who are far worse than I am, that sort of thing. But what we have to think about is the seriousness of any sin, the seriousness of every sin, the seriousness of the fact that I, whichever of us it is, but I am a sinner. That's what we're to think of before God, who has given us his law, and we're not keeping it. Even that there should be one defect in a lifetime that puts us out of the favor of God. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. They sinned once, though there might have been various sins implied by what they did, but outwardly at least there was just one thing, and that put them out of the favor of God. And one thing we should be saying with the psalmist, with David, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? He's addressing the Lord. He's saying that if the Lord was to mark iniquities, rather than pass them by, if he was to mark them, if he was to specify them, if he was to act upon these any sin, what we might think of as the slightest sin, the most insignificant sin, then we would ask, who can stand? That the power of God going out against us by way of punishment, that would be too much for us to stand up to. We just couldn't stand. We just could not bear up. It's the seriousness of sin that's before God that I'm trying to stress. And what is true concerning sin, we must take to ourselves. It's not to be saying other people are worse than I. That's not our responsibility. Generally speaking, it's not. But we're responsible for our sins. And where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us face to face with punishment. And then there's the question, is there any way we can be delivered from the punishment that God, the righteous God, must, in a righteous way, inflict on the sinner? Well, we could speak about sacrifice generally, and Christ coming into this world to offer up himself as a sacrifice. But let us remember the particular emphasis in this passage, that there was to be a continual burnt offering, that every day there needed to be fresh sacrifices. Every day there had to be new sacrifices offered because there were new sins being committed. And each of these sins, it needed to be atoned for. There must be not a sacrifice for each of these sins, but a new sacrifice for the sins of each new day. Supposing the sins of a particular day had been put away by a particular sacrifice, then the next day comes and there's fresh sins, fresh guilt. There's a fresh need for these sins to be put away. Now, of course, we have to remember that the sins of each, that these sacrifices could not actually put away sin, but they were pointing forward to the provision that God would make for putting away sin, the provision that would be made in Christ. Now, what we are to think of in connection with the sacrifice of Christ is that it has continuous merit. It has continuous value to put away sin. It doesn't need to be repeated. But under the Old Testament form of things, the sacrifices of yesterday would not do for today. The sacrifices of yesterday needed to be repeated today. There must be this keeping in mind, day after day, year after year, there must be this keeping in mind that we need to be forgiven over again. The sins of today need present forgiveness. We need to go again confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness. And when we look back to this matter of the lamb being offered in the morning and the other lamb being offered in the evening, we are to bear in mind that Israel has been sinning. There's fresh sins. A fresh atonement needs to be made. They must be reminded to go and ask for forgiveness. They must be receiving teaching through the sacrifice, the sacrifices. They are to look forward to the fulfillment of the promise, even the first promise that was given in the Garden of Eden about the seed of the woman who would come. And no doubt they were to put that side by side. The seed of the woman was to come, and they were no doubt to associate that with the sacrifices that they were being taught to offer. Abel learned that. He was well taught, and he was a good learner. And he knew to offer up a sacrifice to God. He knew that it was pointing forward to the means of forgiveness. And he learned that. With his whole soul, he believed in God and in the one that was to come. And there was death. And again, when the Lord provided coats for, or garments anyway, for Adam and Eve, it was given to them in connection with death. No doubt they were to consider the animals that died as sacrifices. It was for their sake that these animals died. Excuse me. It was for their good, so that they would learn something about the means of forgiveness. Excuse me. They needed to be taught in this way. Now, there was so much more teaching through the Lord's revelation to Moses. There was this aspect of it that this further matter of daily sacrifices, a daily need, a continuous need to have sin put away, that was given to them. The Lord teaching. But of course, the great matter is that the Lord would apply to them by the Holy Spirit the teaching they were receiving. That they would realize that there's a spiritual significance to this. Not just something mechanical, so to speak. It's something by way of ceremonies. But that they would get that they would learn what would lead them to an exercise of faith that was being brought to their attention through the Holy Spirit. Now, it's all pointing forward to Christ. We read in Isaiah 53 what wonderful teaching there is there in connection with what Christ was to do in this world. We have that comparison between Christ and a lamb. It was a lamb that was to be offered in the morning. It was a lamb that was to be offered in the later part of the day. And the one that Isaiah speaks about, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That's Christ. Christ was to be a sacrifice. That's what we've been saying, but we come to it more closely now, and in particular as a lamb. And you find John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." What does he say? Well, he's saying a few things. Perhaps you could say he's saying very many things. But just now, he's saying this. By pointing to Jesus, he was with his two of his disciples, and he pointed them to Jesus, and he called them a lamb. And what would that at once tell Jews? It would tell them that he was a sacrifice. He was saying, behold the sacrifice that God has provided. Surely, as it were, they should be all ears when they hear this. They've been looking for the promised sacrifice. They've been looking for the one who'd come in the fullness of time to offer himself up as a sacrifice. And here is John the Baptist saying to them, behold the Lamb, behold the sacrifice. Look, he is saying, look by faith. That's what's perhaps not spelled out, but that's what's meant. Look by faith to him. He has come. He is there. He is the one that is to be a sacrifice for sinners. Yes. But going back to Isaiah 53, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He is to be a sacrifice. But he is to be a willing sacrifice. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opens not his mouth. The animal is taken and the shears are produced. The animal's flock, the animal's fleece is removed. The sheep, generally speaking, more or less, the sheep, it does not resist. The sheep lies down, placed on the ground, and the sheep does not open its mouth and give some harangue against the shepherd who is removing its coat. And so, taking over the parts that are, of that illustration that are appropriate to take over, the Savior, when he comes to be a sacrifice, he does not resist. He does not resist the laying of the guilt of sinners upon him. He takes that willingly. He says, in the volume of the book it is written of me, it is written of him that he will be a sacrifice. It is written of him that he will bear the sin of many. So he takes that and he takes it willingly, and he takes all the consequences of it willingly. And as we think of these things, we are to say to ourselves, behold the Lamb of God. Behold, look by faith to the Lamb of God. And it's all, it should all come together in our minds as we think upon these things, as we meditate upon these things. It's not just a story that has been told us. You could perhaps describe it as that. But it's a story we're to make use of, an account, a description in the Word of God. That's set before us, that we might make use of it. And how are we to make use of it? We're to believe. That's what John is telling us. It's preserved there in the Word of God, that we would believe in the one that God has sent, that we would look by faith to the one whom God has sent, that he sent into the world to save sinners. Yeah. He sent his son into the world to be the Savior. Now, we've been speaking about sin. We mentioned the guilt of sin. And we're mentioning the provision that has been made to take away the guilt of sin so that sinners might be forgiven. Are we looking for that? Is there a serious thought about our situation as sinners? Is there a serious thought in our minds about these things. Well, let us stop, as it were, and listen to John the Baptist as he tells us, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold Christ Jesus. Look to him. Look to him by faith." Yes, he is the provision for sinners. But you see, if we take the particular matter and carry it forward into New Testament language, the particular matter about a continual sacrifice, we might quote 1 John 1:7, where the apostle says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, the Son of God, it cleanses us from all sin." And if you take the idea of cleansing in the present tense, the idea in the way it is written, in the way John wrote it in Greek, then you have this idea. It's something that goes on. You could translate it, "The blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing us from all sin." It's not just a once-for-all thing. That's important. There's a once-for-all cleansing, a once-for-all forgiveness of the sins that are past. When the sinner believes in Jesus for the first time, there's a cleansing, once-for-all, of all the sins of the past. But that person, though turned from their own ways to serve the living God, though there's a degree of holiness now, there's still sin. There's still a continuation of sin, of sinning. And that sin that is continuing, it needs forgiveness. It needs forgiveness day by day. It needs forgiveness continually. And you see, there was that provision made so that people would realize, people in Israel would realize that their needs were provided for. It wasn't just, for instance, that there were the particular sacrifices of the Day of Atonement once every year, and that there was important teaching there. But then the next day would come, and there wouldn't be no Day of Atonement for another year. What were they to do? They spoke unwisely. They spoke sinfully when the sacrifices had been offered on the Day of Atonement. And they very much regret it. They want some means of approaching God. And there's no Day of Atonement coming round for another year. What are they to do? Well, leaving alone the other sacrifices that they might use that were available for them, they would know that every single day there was a sacrifice offered, and it would encourage them to go before God looking for forgiveness. And so it is for people today that it's not just that particular time when first they look to Christ. Excuse me. That their sin was forgiven. But what of all the imperfection? What of all the actual transgressions that have been since then? Well, we get light here. We get light in our text and the surrounding verses. But it's not just that. It's the New Testament fulfillment of it all, the teaching that allows us to make use of the Old Testament teaching in association with the New Testament teaching. All of that is to be taken together, and we are to say, yes, the continual burnt offering teaches me this, that the blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing from all sin. It encourages me to go before God. It should encourage each of us to go before God and say, Lord, forgive me my sins of this day in particular. All the new sins of today, all the shortcomings of today, all that I have to confess, because I have not loved the Lord with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, and because I have not loved my neighbor as myself, and I need forgiveness for all that. But there is this continual burnt offering throughout our generations. It was at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in the end of the Old Testament way of things. And there is this for us, the one who sits at the right hand of God, making a continual intercession. And what does that amount? Well, put it in this way, that the Savior is at the right hand of God, and he is presenting the merits of his atoning sacrifice before God. He is saying, I will that the sins of this particular individual who is praying just now for forgiveness, who is coming before the throne of grace with a sore heart because of sin, I will that these sins be forgiven on the basis of the sacrifice that I offer. That's what it amounts to. Christ making intercession. Christ presenting the petitions of a particular individual and a whole number of particular individuals. He was infinite understanding, bringing the particular needs of a multitude of individuals before his Father at one time. He's asking, I will, or expressing his will. There's an asking in it. There's a expression of his will. And these two things, it can be in perfect harmony because of who this is. The Son of God in our nature. The mediator, the one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. A ransom for all kinds of individuals. You don't need to be saying, but I am of such a particular way of thinking. I have committed some particular sin. There cannot be forgiveness for me. He gave himself a ransom for every kind of individual. Do not be afraid to come before God. Remember the continual sacrifice. Remember the New Testament fulfillment of it, as there was a fulfillment of it for the sake of what Christ was to do. Even in Old Testament times, there was a fulfillment for the sake of what Christ would do in the fullness of time. Yes. There's teaching here. Teaching that we are to receive. A teaching that meets our needs. The whole teaching of Scripture is we're to take it all together and to focus particularly on the parts that are particularly relevant to us at a particular point in time. It's all there for us to receive. Whatever our situation, whatever is disturbing us. It might be one thing more than another, but we are to receive the truth and seek by faith to have it applied to our souls. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're to behold the Lamb of God in connection with that. We're to look to him by faith. Yes, faith is the gift of God. And we're to be asking for it. We're to be asking for forgiveness. We're to be asking for the faith that receives forgiveness. Whatever it is we feel we need, especially in spiritual things, but by no means exclusively, we're to go to the Lord for the sake of Christ and ask for his blessing. And in particular, just now, we're to ask for forgiveness. But there's this second matter, and that is the Lord saying, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. The Lord was going to meet with his people and keep meeting with his people. He was going to, you could say, he was going to meet with the children of Israel, who would receive the testimony, receive the teaching they were getting. The priest's lips were to teach knowledge. They were to receive these things, and they were to make use of them. They were to come before God in the light of all that teaching. And the Lord was saying further at verse 45, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and it will be their God. Excuse me. I will dwell among the children of Israel. What was preventing that? Sin was preventing that. But the Lord, he wasn't forsaking Israel because of the sacrifices. That meant that there was reconciliation. I will dwell among them. And there were the continual burnt sacrifices, so that for the sake of what was reminding him, if we can use human language to describe, and we're encouraged to do so by that human language being used so often in the Word of God, that kind of human language, the Lord was being reminded. That's thinking of it in human terms. The Lord was being reminded of what he had undertaken to do. Every fresh sacrifice reminds the Lord, in a sense, that reminds him of his promise, we will say, that he will dwell among the children of Israel, that he will meet with them. Sinners though they are, sinners though they continue to be, he will meet with them. He will go on meeting with them. Another day, another sacrifice. Morning and evening, another sacrifice. And it's pointing us to this, that Christ will meet with his people and he will speak with them. Day by day, more or less, he will speak with his people. And oh, how we should be thankful, even although we might not be able to call ourselves as yet the people of God, that for the sake of the sacrifice of Christ, we can ask him to meet with us. We can ask him to do us good in our souls. And how many are the invitations in the Word of God? You have this one in the book of Revelation, addressed to the church in Laodicea, who much needed the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. But even to them he was saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. If anyone, by the grace of God, will receive Christ, if anyone here today will receive Christ, it will behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. The Savior is saying, I will come in to him. I will come and have communion with him. I will come and sup with him. I will have a meal with him. I will have a spiritual meal with him. And he will have a spiritual meal with me. He will feed on the Lamb, the Lamb that was offered. Yes, and there were the peace offerings. That's a separate topic, but just to mention it. And I mention it because it was not just the priests who might eat of these sacrifices, but those who offered the sacrifice, who brought the sacrifice, would eat of that sacrifice. And the point was that in connection with the sacrifice offered, they were to have fellowship with God. He would come and meet with them. So much of it was symbolic, of course, but they were to draw light from the symbols. And we certainly, with all the interpretation we have of these things in the New Testament, we are to partake, we are to receive the instruction from these Old Testament ceremonies. Yes, Christ saying that the sinner who believes in him, that sinner will be granted the privilege of having fellowship with Christ. Oh, how the people of God should be considering their privileges. They have the privilege of prayer. They have the privilege of having looked to Christ and having the particular invitation to look again to Christ. And they have the privilege of the promise that Christ will meet with. They may not always make use of their privileges, but there is the privilege that Christ will meet with them. There was the particular promise, I will meet with thee, there I will meet with thee, and there I will commune with thee, from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, and that a particular reference to the blood being sprinkled on the sacrifice, on the mercy seat, the blood of the sacrifice in the Day of Atonement being sprinkled on the mercy seat in the particular presence of God. Blood sprinkled in the particular presence of God within the inner room of the tabernacle. All that is gone. But the Lord comes to have fellowship with his people. He comes to have communion, particularly at the Lord's table. And the people of God should be particularly thankful for that opportunity. Yes, and they are to be sending up their incense to heaven. They are to be praying, as Psalm 141 brings these matters together. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. The burning of incense, it was to be the symbol of prayer. We do not offer incense, but we are to pray, and we are to be asking that the Lord would pray, that the Lord would hear us when we pray. for the sake of Christ and the particular provision he has made, as illustrated in the continual burnt offering. May the Lord bless his word to us, and let us pray. Dr.